Okay. Do you remember Barack Obama? His inaugural speech, he borrowed from Bob the Builder. Can we fix it? And his whole thing was, yes, we can. But of course he fibbed, because he couldn't. He couldn't even sort the gun lobby out straight off, could he, poor Dab? This passage here has been prominent in my thinking for years and years and years. There's so much that's pertinent to me, and especially relevant, to, I think, to all of us in these days for a number of reasons. We got the, remember the Lion King? Remember the song, The Circle of Life? Well, here we got the cycle of everyday life. The sun rises, the sun sets, more or less in the same place. The wind blows here, it blows there, and then it's calm. The storm comes, it passes, moves on to some other place. Clouds, rain, streams, rivers, seas, clouds again. And as Job remarked, he wraps up water in the clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. Phenomenal, isn't it? I don't know why the clouds don't burst. It's always puzzled me how clouds are full of water and yet they don't just collapse all the time and drench us, do they? In fact, how do clouds form at all? Now, Job has no clue when he's writing the book. And so Job says this, how faint the whisper we hear of God. In other words, we're out of our depth. We are massively out of our depth. There's no way that we can comprehend how massive God is. Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of America in the 40s, one of the most loved presidents, I think, in history in America. You would sometimes in the White House, if you had some important prime minister or president there, and they were talking about big things in the world, would sometimes say late at night, let's just go out and look at the stars. And Roosevelt would start to talk and say, any idea what that is and that? Any idea how far away it is? Any idea how big they are? And then he'd keep on, and then he'd say to this president or prime minister, do you feel smaller now? Let's go to bed. In other words, we're out of our depth. The God who created all that, bang, is massive. We've got the rain cycle, the water cycle. What's the point? You know, nobody ever asked me that. I used to teach the rain cycle sometimes. You know, nobody ever, you know, it's a pity really, some kid and said, sir, what's the point? What is the point? To my shame, I think I asked that maybe 3 or 4 times in my life. What's the point? Have you ever asked, what's the point of life? What's the point of anything? You know, I mean, asked it expecting to find an answer, that is. There was a guy in the First World War, Albert, brought up kind of going to church like you people, and then he was in the trenches, and it was mud and blood, it was brutal, and he was surrounded by a group of people who didn't believe anything about anything, atheists, and eventually he was browbeaten, and he sort of said, no, I don't think I believe it anyway, look how cruel we are to each other, and so on. And then he said this. He watched then, he said, one by one as these, you know, because, you know, it was carnage, wasn't it, the First World War. He watched one by one as these atheists died. And he said, so I watched them as they died, and then I knew they had lied. He saw what happens when an atheist comes to his last breath and doesn't know what's going to happen next. The absolute terror. What about you? What is the point? Now, I can still remember a Friday afternoon, 45 years ago, in my first year of teaching. On a Friday, my first year of teaching, I taught year 9 class, 4 double lessons, or 8 lessons in a day in our school. So I had the same lesson 4 times in year 9. So you did exactly the same lesson 4 times. It was tedious in the extreme. So by that fourth lesson, I was on automatic pilot, you know. And I remember this Friday afternoon, it was a lovely day. I was looking out the window. I was dictating a little note for them to write in their book. Remember dictation? Do you still have that sometimes? Somebody talks and you write it down? Hardly ever, is it? It was boring. And so I was, because I'm incredibly clever, as you all know, I could look out of the window and talk at the same time. So I was talking, they were writing it down, and suddenly my mind was elsewhere. I knew what to say, and they were writing it down, but my mind was elsewhere. I was thinking, what shall I do tonight? And shall I go out and with the boys, have a drink, or shall I have a game of tennis, or shall I go out with my girlfriend? What shall I do? And suddenly it came to me, those words, what's the point? And of course, sadly, I'm not half as clever as I thought I was, and so in the middle of this dictated note, I actually asked the question, what's the point? No answers came. It's a very long story. I won't bore you with it now. But eventually, one of the kids at the back said, are you all right, sir? Not really. What is the point? You know, verse 3 here says, what does a man gain? What's the point? I remember when my grandfather was dying in 1981. I asked that question, I think, for the first time. Seriously, because I saw a man slowly dying for weeks. What's the point? And then about 5 years later, a 15-year-old girl in my class was killed by the school bus. It skidded and hit her at the bus stop. I remember now, this was much more serious, a 15-year-old girl. I stood at the graveside as an unbeliever, but I asked the question, what is the point? Verse 8, all things are wearisome, tiresome. What's the point? What's the point? I was living for here and now, I would have said. I wasn't living for then. I wasn't interested in pie in the sky when you die. But actually, I wasn't living for here and now because I was living for the next buzz, the next whatever it might be, the next holiday, the next car, the next promotion, and the next whatever it was. Verse 8, the eye never has enough of seeing. Never enough, is it? A couple of chapters later, I think it's chapter 4 actually of this book, the fellow says, all his achievements, the source of all his achievements is envy of other people. He wants to outdo them. You know, some of us who were alive in the 60s, you had the space race, USSR and America. Why? Just envy, that's all it was. Billions and billions of, you know, great, exciting, but for kids like me watching, but just envy. You know, we always want more. We always want more. How much more do you want? A bit more. That's all. Just a bit more. You know, look at our land now. We got a series of young people committing suicide, haven't we? Last week was it? The Sums came on the radio. 285 people knifed to death in 12 months in our country. And apparently it's not a crisis. It's not. They have emergency meetings about Brexit, but not emergency meetings about what on earth is going on in our land. We want an MP sent to prison, brilliant solicitor, an MP sent to prison because she's a liar and lied to the court. We've had a fire last week, 4 little kids burnt to death. Don't you ever ask, what's the point? Don't you ever ask, what is the point? We've got the powerful, more powerful every day lobby now for assisted suicide. Thousands and thousands of people addicted to alcohol and drugs. In fact, somebody said to me just last week, the problem with Town Hill is not drugs, the problem is hopelessness. Well, I didn't say anything, but a couple of hours later, the news came on, and on the news was an item of they'd done some research in the university students. So the problem in Town Hill was hopelessness, this guy said, okay? You as a university students, they're not hopeless, are they? These are the best, they're the best, they're the best, they're the creme de la creme. But a survey had been done, how many of them are taking drugs? Loads. Loads. Why? Well, I think Ecclesiastes 1 gives us the answer. What's the point? What is the point? My title is, Can He Fix It? Coldplay had a song 10 or 12 years ago, was it? I Will Fix You. Well, why doesn't God come and fix things? Is that His job? If you watch some of the cable channels, you will soon hear somebody saying that that is God's job, and all you need to do, whatever your problem is, to ask Him and He'll come and fix it. The health and wealth gospel. But actually, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Almighty God had a plan hatched before the foundation of the world, but it's not to fix it. Whatever it is, that's not His plan. He's not planning to fix it. Or put it another way, Jesus did not come to improve the sea, but to catch people or save people out of the sea. That's his plan. He's got no plan to fix the world. This world will end. This world will end. The elements are reserved for fire. This world, as we know it, will cease to exist. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. The Son of God wasn't sent from heaven, born on this squalid little planet, so that he could rummage through his bag of spiritual tools and try and fix things. He's come to save. That's what he's come to do, save people like you. Donald Tusk, we all know about him now, spoke last week to say that there was something about a special corner of hell reserved for certain people with particular views. I don't know how much thought he's put into that. Has it ever crossed his mind that when he breathes his last, he might be in a special corner of hell himself? I don't know. Has it ever crossed your mind? What will happen? I have a friend who had a dream one night, and in the dream, he saw himself being thrown into the flames of hell. I tell you what, he woke up, he was absolutely terrified, he started to think, and months and months and months later down the line, he became a Christian. Has it ever crossed your mind? What's the point? And the answer to what's the point is two words in chapter 12 of this book: fear God. Fear God. What's the point? He's the point. He is the point. Psalm 90, he has set my iniquities before him, my secret sins in the light of his presence. He knows you, he knows me, he knows my secret sins. You live every moment before his watching eyes. He's watching us. He scans the whole earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him, but he knows who's not committed to him. There are people out there, and probably people in here, who think because they don't swear, and they don't drink, and they don't sleep around, and they don't take drugs, that somehow they haven't sinned much. Are you like that? You think, I haven't done that badly. You know, I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't take dope, I don't sleep around, I don't steal, I don't gamble. I'm a pretty good person, I haven't sinned. Are some of you thinking like that? There's loads of people out there you meet, they think they're pretty good. Who's the author? Faye Weldon. Anybody heard of Faye Weldon, the author? She was sitting in a church, she said. It was Easter morning, Easter Sunday. She's not a Christian, but she's a churchgoer. She was sitting in church, and she just asked herself this question. If the world is mostly full of good people, how is it a mess? It's very simple, isn't it? She's just asking herself a very, very simple question. Why is the world? What is the point? Why are we seeing what we're seeing? Do you remember January the 1st, that probe took photos of this lump of rock, which is roughly the size of the county of Swansea, Ultima Thule, or whatever you pronounce it. It's 4 billion miles away, so the radio signals took about 6 hours to come back, do you remember? But actually, 4 billion miles in terms of space and our galaxies is nothing. Is nothing. And the God who created all that just spoke, holds you a life in his hands. There'll be people who will die today. They look perfectly healthy at the moment. God will close his hands. He's had enough. It could be you. You were expecting to be still alive tonight. So am I, but it might not be the case, might it? Fear him. He holds your life in his hand. Do you fear him? You should. He sent his one and only son to save people like us. If you reject his son, you should fear him. Jesus can only Jesus can save you. Religion can't do it. No matter what religion you pick anyone off the shelf. None of them are any good. They can't save you. Church can't save you. Trying your very best can't save you. On the cross, the perfectly good Savior takes the place of the guilty people like me and like you. I read an old hymn yesterday, "Abide with me, I remembered that, I think it was about 10 years ago, there was a kid who came to a kids' club, and one of the parents died in suspicious circumstances, and then later I think the other one died as well. And I went to the funeral. There were a lot of people from the street that they lived in. There were some teachers there. It was in the crematorium, and I stood right at the back, and I remember they sang Abide With Me, or actually, I was the only one singing. There were about 50 people, not one of them opened their mouths. And some time later, when I visited Town Hill School, the deputy head came up to me and said, thanks for singing that day. I felt awful that nobody was singing. It was Abide With Me, and yesterday I read the hymn. Do you know the hymn, Abide With Me? It had such an effect on me yesterday morning, early yesterday morning, that as I was driving later on that day, I think for 10 minutes, I just sang the same few lines. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Do you believe it? Our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ can save us. He's the only one who can save us. Don't turn him away. And then you'll know what is the point. Amen. Oh, let's sing. The price is paid.
Price. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracle that somehow, in some astonishing, remarkable way, your Son was able to pay the price for the sins of people like us who deserve it.